You ever sit around and just watch people? A few minutes ago, I stood here. Oh, the clock hasn't gotten to 6 o'clock yet. I'll just stand and watch. The places in which you stand or sit and watch might be different, but all in all, while you're doing that, you're watching people. But have you ever just sat and spent a period of time just watching people, people you don't know, people you've never seen before? I remember there was a period of time when our air conditioner at home was more likely to quit than run, and we found great pleasure and great relief from going down to the mall. Now, a lot of people went to the mall in those days, and we would go to the mall, and our purpose there was not retail therapy because we had economic difficulties, but our reason to go to the mall was to enjoy the atmosphere. And what I mean by that was the air conditioning. And so we would go and we'd sit down at the mall. We'd do some walking and everything, but then we'd finally find a place to sit down and began to comment about, you know, have you noticed the people here? And it's interesting. Sometimes it can be amusing. It can, in fact, be entertaining. And at times, it can be shocking, depending on where you are and who else is there. But have you ever truly studied someone? You know, it's a lot different than just watching people. You know, watching people, you can sit, you can watch them. Of course, when they leave, you know, you make comments. Man, did you see him? Did you see her? Did you see this? Did you see that? What we don't stop and think about is usually they pass by and they go, you see those crazy people sitting over there? They're watching you too. But have you ever truly studied someone? A study of a person or people can be very profitable. Especially can we profit from a study of a man such as Apollos. We first read of him in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through verse 28. Acts 18:24 is our text this evening. But we find out some things about Apollos in this reading. We find out some things about him that we need to look at to see if we have some of the same attributes. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24, we find, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." This tells us quite a bit about the story of Apollos, doesn't it? And as we begin to study him, since we do not know of his past, we did not know much about him, but we do know these few things. He was a Jew. His name was Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the scriptures, and he had just come to Ephesus. It tells us that he was a very religious man. But it also tells us that he lacked adequate knowledge. Let us read Acts 18, 24 through 28. And I'll stop along the way and make some comments, but this is the passage we're going to use. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures." Now, this is the Old Testament. As we don't have the New Testament scriptures being recorded yet or written down for us. "And so he was mighty in the scriptures, those things which prophesied of Christ, those things which told of the coming of the Messiah and the promise to God's people. And he came to Ephesus. This man," in verse 25, "was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Now we see that because this is found in Acts chapter 18, that there's a problem here. The problem is, as we study Apollos, he had not gone as far as he needed to go in order to fully obey the gospel. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But look at verse 26. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue." Let's stop. Here was one who was capable of speaking. We have been told already that he was an eloquent man. He was fervent, a fervent person. He was mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus and he went into the synagogue and he began to speak. And notice how he spoke in verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, which means he had no fear. He stood up and he boldly proclaimed those things which he thought should be proclaimed. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. This in and of and by itself tells us that he was lacking. There was some information that he didn't have. There were some things that he didn't know that he should be teaching. And so they expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. This reading also tells us, as we will continue through verse 28 here momentarily, that he did change something. How do we know? Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, in other words, he was leaving Ephesus and passing into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And there's a great deal of information regarding Apollos found in these four or five verses. We've already touched on some of these, but let's expound a little bit on Apollos' attainments. First, we see that he was born in Alexandria. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where a person is born. But we see that he was an eloquent man. Eloquent comes from the Greek word, I am told, logios. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, meaning word. I've said this morning, I will say many other times throughout my opportunities to speak before people, that I'm not a Greek scholar. I actually divulged this morning that I'm not a history buff. But this Greek word, which was translated eloquent, means word. And the Greeks not only used eloquent to describe a learned person, but one skilled in words. And it's not just enough to have an education. It's not just enough to have a vocabulary. You must be able to put those things together. I recall watching Star Wars and was fascinated with a little green creature with pointed ears, Yoda. And what fascinated me was the way he structured his sentences. It kept your attention. Well, what did he say? What if we just put our words in reverse order or scramble them up? Would people be able to hear what we were saying? Or would they? I guess it would get your attention, wouldn't it? But what Apollos had was the ability to take those words that he had learned, the vocabulary that he had built up, and he began to use it in a way that was beneficial. He had the ability to talk to people. And so they called him eloquent. So he was a learned person, but he was also skilled in words. We also see that he was mighty in the scriptures. What does this mean? Does it mean that a person knows everything that they need to know? I don't think so. One can be mighty in the scriptures and still not have sufficient knowledge. We have the case there with Apollos. We can also see in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, when the Apostle Paul is coming to Ephesus, he finds 12 disciples who had not received the whole truth and were following, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, a disciple is a believer or a follower. So there were some who had received some information, but not all the information. And then Paul, of course, talks to them, and as he does, he gives them the whole truth. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. There's nothing strange about this. When we go to a new area, what do? We seek out a congregation of the Lord's people, don't we? And the first thing we do is look in the phone book. We see Church of Christ, Church of Christ, Church of Christ, Church of Christ. Second thing I do is get on the website. Third thing I do is go into the building. Unfortunately, at times we've had to get up and leave the building because of some of the things that were going on. But this is what he did. He found these certain disciples. He said unto them in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, this creates a problem Because those who were baptized into Christ during that age, not having the written word compiled and stored for them as we have it in a single volume, would need this Holy Ghost. They would need the things that the Holy Ghost would provide them so that they could teach others, so that they could understand prophecy, so that they could, in some cases, do miracles or perform miracles, of course, as directed by that Holy Spirit. And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "John's baptism." Now, we've already seen in the context, they were disciples, but they only knew John's baptism. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And so what he did, he told them, the information that you have was good, but it's not sufficient. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We see the same thing in the case of Apollos. Apollos comes to Ephesus, where Aquila and Priscilla were, where they were Christians and who could teach him what the Bible says. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. Apollos needed to be set apart, didn't he? He needed to be instructed so that he could continue to instruct others. Remember, he had the opportunity. He spake boldly in the temple. We see that Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord by Aquila and Priscilla. He was already fervent in spirit, meaning that he had zeal. We need to understand that one can have zeal and be wrong. We need only look to the Apostle Paul when his name was Saul. He was fervent in the Spirit, wasn't he? He fervently did those things which he thought were right in the sight of God. And then he finds out that they're not. And so he makes a change. He was teaching diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, don't get me wrong. John's baptism was important. It was necessary. It wasn't just something to fill the gap in time until Jesus died. You see, what had happened with Israel is that they had decided on their own that we're not going to follow God the way God said to follow him. We're going to follow him, but we're going to follow him the way we want to. We're going to follow him the way the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees tell us to follow. And so John's baptism was necessary. It was necessary so that there would be repentance, so that the people would turn away from that which was wrong and turn back to God. It looked to Jesus and his baptism, but it never was designed to take away sins. The question has come up sometimes about those people who were baptized under John's baptism, and somebody says, "Well, the Lord would take care of that." Absolutely he will, when they're obedient in the water grave of baptism. Because that's where they contact the blood of Christ. And without contacting the blood of Christ, they cannot be saved. And so, Apollos was preaching and teaching, knowing only the baptism of John. Mark chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 gives us insight into the baptism of John. We see there the description that is made regarding him and the message that he said. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And there have been those who said, see right here, Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it tells us that his baptism was for the remission of sins. Friends, his baptism was leading to the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, the Bible tells us. And therefore, if Christ had not died on the cross, there would be no remission of sins. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 gives us John's message. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand." I prefer to call him John the Baptizer. That's what the word Baptist means, by the way. One who baptizes. But so that we might not confuse John with the denomination that unfortunately wears his name, we should call him possibly John the Baptizer. But he came preaching and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, Apollos was like a lot of denominational preachers today. They're very zealous, some of them are, in their teaching. But some of them lack knowledge, and Apollos did. We see a lot of times people preaching part of the truth. They'll make some good points. We once watched a fellow, and I won't call his name because I can't remember it. Didn't know him, but he came on TV, and we were all sitting around. There were four or five of us adults, and maybe a child or two, but we were sitting around him. Point one, all right, amen. Point two, amen. Point three, amen. Point four, he went off the track. And then he closed with the invitation and said, ask Jesus into your heart. Did a little research after that and found out that the words, the letters he put behind his name were there for deception. His name, I still can't recall it, but the letters he put at the end of his name was A-M-O-G. We thought, what in the world is that, man? We've heard of PhDs. We've heard of Dr. So-and-so. We've heard of all these kind of things. It means a man of God. Deceiving, isn't it? Because he puts himself up as a man of God. Now, I'm not saying Apollos was doing that, but essentially he was doing the same thing. He was preaching Jesus, wasn't he? But knowing only the baptism of John. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 gives us a glimpse into the type who continue on this way and who are not taught differently. If that person had been taught differently, perhaps he would have changed point four in the invitation. Perhaps he would have begun to preach the gospel. Perhaps he would have properly reached out to people and not sent them on a trip in the wrong direction. These were those who desire things their own way. These were those who give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions and do not edify. These had turned aside into vain jangling. Notice how they're categorized. Desiring to be teachers of the law and understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They get a lot of points right. There's a lot of things that are said that are right in the denominational pulpits. But all it takes is just a little wrong for everything to be wrong. But notice the difference between Apollos and these denominational preachers of today. Apollos was teachable. You know, we all must be seekers of the truth. The Bible says in John chapter 7 and verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Often Christ had to defend himself. But notice that he said if we would know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself, we should be able with the doctrine to determine whether or not the thing that is being taught is the truth. That's why I often tell people, don't ever say, my preacher says. Look it up. We all must be seekers of the truth. So many people with the attainments of Apollos would have scoffed at the lowly people teaching him, but not Apollos. You see it today. People who have degrees, who have PhD or BA or whatever the letters are behind the name, they go, wait a minute, I've got a college education. Yes, you do. But you can still be wrong. How many of us want someone who is subordinate to us telling us that we're wrong? I know I was a boss for a long time. I hated it when my people came to me and said, man, you're wrong. Let me tell you a little secret. I hated it when my wife came to me and said, you're wrong. But you know what? You got to look at the situation and you say, am I really wrong? And if you're honest with yourself, you'll admit it. And you'll say, thank you for pointing it out. This is what Apollos did. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, it says, and they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Notice what they did. They took him unto them. Come on over here. Let's take you out to eat. I don't know if they had restaurants and stuff. I don't know if Pomodoro's was around then. But they said, come on, Apollos, let's go back to my house and let's have something to eat. something I want to talk to you about. They approached it in such a way as to not make him defensive, so that he might look at it, so he might say, wow, I sure missed it, didn't I? They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, meaning they recognized that Apollos had part of it right. He was preaching Jesus. Aren't we to preach Jesus today? But what about Jesus are we to preach? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To preach some false doctrine about Jesus is not preaching Jesus. He just needed to go all the way. Friends, truth and doctrine do matter. There are so many people today, as you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 24, who like to say, well, you know what? It's close. There were those who used to work for me that would say, it's close enough for government work. I never quite understood that, because the government had exacting dimensions that you had to hold to. It had demanding things about it that you had to be involved in. There would be people that would say, well, I almost did it. Almost only counts some horseshoes and hand grenades. Right? Apollos was teachable. He understood that truth and doctrine do matter. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what Apollos needed to hear. That's what Aquila and Priscilla took him off to the side and said, hey, do you not know the doctrine of Christ? It matters today also. When people get up in the pulpit and they preach a watered-down doctrine, they preach something that's weak because they don't want to step on anybody's toes. That's what they're doing. They're taking doctrine and they're setting it aside. In 2 John chapter, there's only one, verses 9 through 11, we see some words that are relevant to us today. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, notice, listen, and watch. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, picture this. Aquila and Priscilla, they go to the temple, they see Apollos, they notice that he is bold, that he is publicly teaching these people. And they say, he's close enough. And they go on their way. They make a tent. They sell a tent. They get their gain. They move on. No. They could not continue to participate with him or fellowship with him had he not changed. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker in his evil deeds. Apollos continued to preach, by the way. But now he did with the whole truth. I don't know if they still do this in court or not. I know that they have changed the word swear to affirm. But I don't know if they say, do you swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I suspect that they might. But now Apollos had the whole truth. Now, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. Why would they have the disciples receive someone who was not proper, who was not teaching correctly? Oh no, he made a change. When he was come, help them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. I have every idea that after Apollos was properly instructed, he was grateful for that instruction. I also have every idea that when Apollos left there and he went and he continued to preach, that when he preached more than what he preached before. He preached the baptism into Christ. Apollos could be then like Paul, when Paul wrote to the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. He said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God." In other words, he had given them everything. And Apollos now had the proper teaching based on all of the counsel of God. He was better equipped to preach and teach God's word. Apollos is the kind of preacher that we need today. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, verse 28. He continued to be of help into the cause of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we see that Apollos is a man to be admired, and he's a man to be imitated. It says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." How in the world is that talking about Apollos? Notice the attitude that Apollos had. Notice his desire to do what was pleasing in the sight of God. When we study Apollos, we need to gain insight into him. And we need to imitate him. We need to mightily convince folks publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We need to continue to be help for the cause of Christ. Apollos became one of some renown among the early church, and such is the case of the first part of 1 Corinthians, where he was so well thought of that some even put him in the category of Paul and Peter. This, of course, we know is what caused division among the people. This tells how diligent Apollos was in his work. Regardless of what we have attained or what we have learned, we need to be like Apollos in that we can still learn something. I once had a preacher to say to me, "Do you think you know more about the Bible than I do?" And his point was, I have had an education in the Bible. I simply said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Regardless of what we have obtained or what we have learned, we can still learn something. Once we have found out what has been taught in the Word, we need to move swiftly to obey it, so that we can be pleasing in God's sight and continue to strive to remain in the state so that we can spend eternity with Him. You know, it's interesting and I think noteworthy that had Apollos died in that state, he was a preacher. He publicly and boldly taught. But had he died in that state, he would have been forever lost. We need to know what the Bible says, and we need to follow it. Let's be like Apollos. Study him. Learn from him. What did Apollos begin to teach following then? He began to teach that there was a plan of salvation, and there was a way to become in Christ. In Acts chapter 10, verse 33, we see, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." In other words, we are to hear the gospel. John 8:24 tells us that we are to believe the gospel. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 tells us that we must repent. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, what? "Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We are to confess, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Acts 22:16 tells us that we must be baptized. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And of course we must remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us this: "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Incidentally, folks, that's written to Christians. And of course, the erring sinner is to repent and pray. Have you learned anything from Apollos tonight? I hope you have. I hope we all diligently serve Him. If you need to respond to tonight's invitation, it's the same invitation that we always give. We use different scriptures, but the plan hasn't changed. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.